we'll officially start this. Okay. I do have notes for everyone on Skype, but I will email them to you later just because they give away the whole class. So, but then you can have them after class to review. But this is class number 10 in Hosea, and just continue to melt before the Lord's heart. And I just feel like from the very beginning till this very moment, the dealing of the Holy Spirit, the saturating of the Holy Spirit from the heart of Jesus is so strong in this book. And I never want to leave. And I just, I believe that many, if not all of us, are experiencing this same thing right now. And so I really believe that today's class is going to be encouragement. The Lord really gave it from his heart. And I had many things planned, but then the Spirit of God moved over the waters of the Word, and I believe brought forth his Son, his view of Christ that he would have us partake of. So we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, but I'm just going to kind of continue with the overview and the flow of the book that we've been looking at from the beginning. But we are on Lo Ruhamah 6, but I'm not even counting anymore. I just think we're with the Lord in his process to bring forth his Son in us. Whatever number that is, we're in, because we love him. And but the Spirit continues to linger, that dove just continues to brood over this particular portion. And I believe it's more than just taking one part of Hosea and focusing on it, because I believe the majority of the scriptures in the book really are kind of focusing on this. So I believe we're in tune with the feel of the book in this. But in the wilderness, where Lo Ruhamah is being put and guided, we can call that wilderness the Assyrian captivity. If we were looking at the same template in the north, in the southern tribes, it would be the Babylonian captivity. If we were looking at it in our lives, it could be called a season of chastisement or whatnot, a circumstance that the Lord has allowed us to be in. But in that place of being dealt with by God, there is a heart condition to cultivate. And really, until that heart condition is cultivated, you know, you're gonna waste time in Assyria or Babylon or at your job or in your marriage or in that personal relationship or that lack of personal relationship or whatever it is, the all things that work together for the good of those who love God and want to be conformed to the image of his Son, whatever that all thing is, until there is a certain heart condition that is cultivated by the bride, by each believer individually, it's just wasted time in the wilderness. And you hear things like, well, another lap in the wilderness because we missed it, or another 40 years. Or you hear people saying, I don't want to have to go around this mountain again or this situation. I don't want to have to revisit this trial and because I didn't find the Lord the first time. But, you know, most of the time when people say that, it's get it the first time. Because I didn't get it the first time. Well, you probably didn't get it because you were looking for an it, not a him. You know, it's never an it. It's never a victory or a change or a triumph. It's a him. It's a him. Him who is victory, him who is change, him who is our triumph. Him a slain lamb. So good luck with the world's concept of victory, because he'll probably look like defeat. You know, to everyone but the Father, but the sweet savor of the Son declares triumph to all of heaven and releases life to all of the earth. And so we are pilgrims down here. We're foreigners. We're different because we know that the passion of our pursuit is a God that is highly rejected, amen, but loved by those who know him for who he really is, and the wife of the Lamb. And therefore, we're really, I feel very deeply personally, and then, in of course, the beauty of it being right now where we're in the class, too. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that. But right where I'm at is right where we're at, is right where the scriptures are at in our study. And I know that God orders all things, you know, in this way, and I don't know how. We don't need to know. We need to see his heart, and we feel his hand, and it's him. But in this time period, it's so important to cultivate this tenor of heart that can be brought forth out from the wilderness, out from that valley of Acre, out from that time in captivity, that can come out of that in his image, in union with him as his, not an Assyrian, not an Egyptian, not a Moabite, not in union with their ways and their thoughts and their how they do this and how they approach that, but to come out of it with his mind and in his spirit and bearing his image and having his heart coming out of you, you know? I mean, to be his, not just in name and title, but in spirit and life and essence and truly his. And to cultivate that heart. We started in chapter one with a woman who was a harlot, Gomer, just, you know, deeply needing to be brought into this process, right, of being translated and transformed into what she was meant to be as a part of God's destiny for his people, a part of God's people, part of that corporate Jerusalem, that Zion of his heart, you know. But she had left that for other lovers. And so we start with this just personal, individual picture of one person, Gomer, who carries the sin, the principle of life that the whole nation is bearing, spiritual adultery, harlotry, other lovers, other gods, idolatry, false vines. And we find in this first chapter incredible hope, because in her condition, and we see her conceiving three times. Each conception really, really, if you searched it out like we have been, speaking of someone conforming to the image of Christ and being conformed to his death is my death, and then letting that be so real as to allow the old to pass away in real ways so that the new can come as life. And so here we have this harlot conceiving of what's in the heart of God through union with salvation, Hosea, and bringing forth after his spirit, after him, bringing forth a picture in the Old Testament of someone bringing forth Christ because they came into union with him. And so I feel like what we want to really focus on now is she conceived in her condition and brought forth. In her condition. Okay, let's make it even more practical. We've gone on an outreach, or we've been in a situation, or we've been in a fiery trial, and what's come up has been dross, partially. Or we failed, or we responded in the flesh, something that really freaked us out. And in that sense, we go, I'm separate from the Lord in the way I respond, right? I am not moving in oneness with Jesus. It is not his mind in me. That was not his spirit through me. That was purity all my flesh, you know? So what do we do there? What do we do? How do we respond? What is our reaction? What do we do? I mean, that is a great test to see what you really believe. It isn't what you believe in a worship song or in a sermon that's inspired. It's when you're down and out and you know you failed the Lord because it wasn't his life through you. Where do you go? How do you act? What do you do? Amen? I mean, it's okay to have a wrong reaction because we're not under the law. We're drawing nigh to Jesus. And even the fact that we would think that it's not okay to have a wrong reaction is another test. What do all these tests show us? Well, in the Old Covenant, they show us that we're condemned and that all this other stuff, I don't know. But what they're meant to show us is that we need to know his heart, that we don't know his heart, and we should know his heart. So let's continue on to know his heart. That's that simple. Because the relationship we're in with God is based on love, not condemnation. I sent my son not to condemn the world, but to save them. That's just pure old John 3:16, you know. God so loved that he gave, not to condemn, but to give life. And that heart has continued on. And how much more so now that we're one with Christ? Amen. Shall we be saved by his life? So we have this need to know him, need to know him. And not just know with knowledge, but know in a way where we can enter in. We can enter into who he is. And who he is can change us from the inside out. So it's Christ in us, in our reactions, in our meditations, in our thoughts, in the way, what essence fills our innermost chambers. You know, selfishness, strife, greed, envy, jealousy, backbiting, suspicion, devouring one another? Or is our temple filled with love, peace, hope, faith, long-suffering, the fruit of his Spirit in us? Amen. These are things that should be much more important to us than what people think or what we believe or how much we do. These are the things of what we are. These are the I ams, not the I do's. These are the ams, not the I believes. These are the things that matter. And so there's this process. And let me just, let's see, conception is more than just under. So we've spent a long time looking at conception and that it was so important. It was the main thing God had to say about Gomer, and Gomer being a shining light, a beacon of hope for those of us who need the Lord and think we're too far gone to get the Lord, and we want the Lord. So she's conceiving three times. And I believe that that shows that she chose to enter into his heart and view and mind, partake of his Spirit, leave her old identity. How many scriptures, how many pictures and shadows and types in the Old Testament show Rebecca, show Sarah, show a people, show Abraham, leaving their old, Saul of Tarsus, on and on, everyone, Peter, to enter into who he is through oneness. Isn't it one of the most crucial decisions and crossroads you'll ever have in your eternal destiny or whatnot, your spiritual foreverness with God? Is am I going to stay Ruth and Naomi, you know? Am I going to stay me? Am I going to identify with me? Am I going to just be what I always have been and always will be apart from Christ? Or am I going to open up to abide in him, to partake of his Spirit by grace through oneness, to conceive of what's in his heart and call that my heart because he has made us his own body and partakers of his divine nature? Am I going to press in to that inheritance, or am I going to just lay down and squander the faith, the grace, the love that Hosea has opened up in himself to gather Gomer in as his own wife, right? We find a woman who didn't. She entered in. And the part that's not written in the scriptures, we find that she conceived, so we know that there was a receiving of her new identity. We shared on that our first class. But the part that we have to kind of comprehend within that, that the Spirit brought my attention to, is that to conceive of that and bring forth requires seeking. This woman had to seek the Lord, man. Can you imagine? She had to seek the Lord. This is the Lord for me right now. That's all I can say. Because I am a student, not a teacher. In my heart, man. She had to seek the Lord to know him. We're not talking Bible school student here. We're not talking theologian here. We're talking, I have to know his heart, his Spirit, his mind, and I have to conceive of it so deeply that it has entrance into me as my life. I think a lot of times we have the doctrine, the application in a sermon, a prophecy, a book, a movie, a worship service, and then we have the, okay, I want to see the change. And then we go for a long period of time, so we continue to go to the conference, go to the sermon, go to the worship, go to the music tape, go to the teaching tape, go to the TV show, go to the revival service, whatever, and then expect the change. And we keep not being changed, and we wonder what we're missing. Well, I say you're missing conception. Well, how am I missing conception? You're not seeking. You got to seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. cry out to God. And I'm not talking about emotions, and I'm not talking about works mentality, and I'm not talking about all the things that the flesh makes what I'm saying, and then it becomes this fleshly type substitute for the cross. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a heart that becomes good ground so that the Word of God is more than doctrine. It is the Spirit of Christ. And that the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the Son in that heart because they are open in a manner where they're not infiltrating it with their own works, infiltrating it with their own ideas, stopping up the well with their own fleshly deeds, and just all the things that circumvent activity of the Spirit to reveal Christ. Our flesh, our goodness, our religiousness, all, you know, that there's ground that is prepared to be his ground for his seed, even in the land of their affliction. Remember, we talked about Joseph having two sons, and one of them was named Fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, Lindsay brought this up to me at the end of last class, and I was just thrilled for this nugget. But Ephraim is the name of the son that Joseph had while he was in Egypt, and that son's name, meaning fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, do you know what God calls Israel throughout the entire book of Hosea? Ephraim. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. He wants them to know him and be fruitful in the valley of Achor, in the valley of Jezreel, in the valley of trouble, in the time of being put in those trials. Remember 1 Peter we talked about? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Think it not strange your faith is being purified. You know, that was in the epistle. We never got to those verses, but you could see how powerful the Spirit was admonishing those who were in a situation of bringing forth Christ. And so praise the Lord that we set our heart to seek the Lord. That's what we do. When we find ourselves destitute of the Spirit of Christ, when we come up barren, when we have allowed the cross to strip us of all the stuff we thought was Jesus, which isn't fun. Most people justify past that stage and never get to this point. But when we get here and we feel like, what now? Seek the Lord is what's now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I've been convicted of all of my sin in Jerusalem, if you will, my separation from God, my religion, my not being the vessel of his life, whatnot. I'm finding myself in Assyria or in captivity. What do I do now? Cry, get depressed, loathe myself, go into regret, get under the law, try to be better, try to be righteous, do more good things, distract myself, get busy so I don't have to think about it. Do you know there's a gazillion ways to respond to this kind of crisis that God presses us into this crisis of the cross? And go, well, what do I do? You seek the Lord, man. You seek the Lord. It's all over the prophets and the script and Deuteronomy and the law. If you got the law, you got the prophets, you got the New Testament. I've got verse after verse that we may share, but you seek the Lord. You set your heart towards God. You draw nigh. You hunger, you thirst. You separate yourself. You do whatever it takes, but you don't get under the law. You get under the wings of the dove. You get under the canopy of the King. You draw nigh to the throne of grace. You come unto Jesus. You're sitting there and you go, Lord, I'm such a wretch. What do I do? What do I do? Come unto me. That's what you do. Come on. What do I want you to do? The Lord would say, I want you to come to me and be washed with the blood and then be washed with the water. And then be washed with the eternal Spirit, and then be changed into my image. I want you to be with me. The result of you being that way came from one thing. This is last Romans class. Not sin per se, yeah, but separation from me, not knowing me, not honoring me, not being with me. You're in this condition because you've been far away from me. And then you sinned, and then you worked the works of iniquity, the works of separation, the works of your own flesh. What's the answer to that? Staying further away in shame and guilt and regret? Maybe if God were some kind of a judge with no mercy, I guess. But God is a slain lamb at his deepest, most revealed essence and image. So he says, come, come in, come into the scarred, come into the broken open bread and the poured out wine. Come and feast on me. Find covering for all multitude of sin, but find life, find communion between the wing of the cherubim. Come into the mercy seat. Come into the throne of grace. Come into the crucified. Your husband, your Lord, your life. Come. Just come. What does the enemy say? Run. Go back. Go back. Go back. Sift you. Sift you away. Sift you into vanity. Sift you into purposelessness. Sift you into the world to just be part of that purposeless destiny. Joseph has a comment.
Yeah, Joseph's first son, Manasseh, means making to forget. And that was, you know, I believe before he could come to the fruitfulness, the Lord, you know, and it's like his agreeing in his heart to forget the afflictions of the enemy, forget the afflictions of the soul, the things that held him back from being who God says he was. You know, even in the midst of the afflictions, you know, he was forgiving and he was remembering the Lord. And so, you know, I think it's just real needful for us to join with the Lord and say, make us to forget the things that hold us back from being who you say we are and coming and being that fruitful, you know.
I hope y'all heard that. That was so, so edifying. We've got to forget Manasseh, Joseph's first son, before he had Ephraim, was causing us to forget. And wow, that's powerful. And it's important, isn't it? Because if Gomer had only remembered she was a harlot, she could have never conceived from her union and identity as Hosea's wife. If she hadn't forgotten the things that were past, doesn't Isaiah say that? Forget the old things. Behold, all things are new. You know, the Lord has created anew. Forget the old. It's no longer, I don't have the verse memorized, but it's in the 40s of Hosea, 45-ish of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. You can search that out. And there's chapter after chapter right in the mid-40s of Isaiah that go on about forget the former things are gone. They're passed away. The new has come. Forget the new. Behold, I've created a new thing in the earth. Will you not comprehend it? Will you not behold it? You know, on and on and on. Ask of me concerning my sons. You know, quit striving with me about your flesh. But let's look at what comfort ye my people, for her warfare hath been accomplished. You know, just the Spirit crying out. Yes, our flesh is but grass. And it not just fades away, it's corruption, it defiles. But we have an inheritance secure for us in heaven where wrath and must does not defile or corrupt. Remember that's 1 Peter? That's our identity in Christ. That's Christ our life. That's that incorruptible inheritance and that incorruptible seed that we partake of through union. See, that incorruptible isn't just something up in heaven as an inheritance. It's a seed that comes into our ground and takes over our land. And that's union. That's what Hosea allowed to happen. Or Gomer is a picture and type of a believer allowing to happen. But she had to, like Joseph shared, forget who she's not a harlot anymore. And even when she manifests the old ways, she's got to be willing to come unto him and say, I accept the grace of the cross that you died to put away, Jezreel, in your death my corruption, that I might be brought forth in union with you, a new creation where all things come now from your Spirit in me and your life within me, your incorruptible seed finding place in my heart so I can bring forth your Spirit, not by the works of the flesh, but by conception, the conception I conceive of the heart of Jesus. I conceive of the heart of Jesus. I conceive of what he is. I am knowing the Lord. What happens when you know the Lord? You conceive of what's in his heart. You believe what's in his heart. You partake of what's in his heart, and he has place in you then. Learning is for the birds. Conceiving is for the bride. That's what we are meant to do, is bring forth an increase of Christ. We can't do that if our ground is all fallow because we are full of regret, self-awareness, sin consciousness, old covenant legalism. All of it pointing what? Self-awareness, 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 self-awareness. Isn't that what happened when Adam and Eve fell after partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They became self-aware. I mean, that was the biggest mentioned byproduct of the fall is self-awareness. Do you think that's random? It's the self-awareness that keeps us from conceiving, from entering in. If today you hear the Spirit's voice, harden not your heart with unbelief. Believe the good report. Don't do despite to the Spirit of grace. Amen? If the Lord offered up his own Son that we might enter in by grace through faith based on his death, a free gift, who are we to despise that? But to rather embrace it with all of our hearts and receive the free gift of his righteousness as our righteousness now. I know this is basic, but it isn't basic, is it? It's so needed. And the Lord really brought me to the parable of the prodigal son. She had to believe a love that was greater than her sin to enter into, for her to enter in, to seek the Lord, to keep pushing past her fears and failures. And the Lord reminded me that it was while the prodigal was in the hog pen in a foreign land that he came to himself. He came to himself. Let's read that. Luke 15, it's on your notes or in your Bibles, starting with verse 15 in chapter 15 of Luke. It says, and this is the prodigal. The prodigal went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So isn't that exactly what Israel was doing? Joining themselves to the foreign nations around them. Spiritual idolatry. That's the theme of the book of Hosea in a certain portion. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the prodigal would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. So he's sitting there in this hog pen, having joined himself to foreigners, wanting pig food. He's just hungry. He's devoid. And there in the pig pen, he comes to himself. And he says, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. That's it. Everything just is all right there. Look, in the land of his affliction, in the land of his captivity, in the middle of that crisis, in the middle of the hog pen, you all of a sudden go, hey, I am not part of this. I am part of Jesus. My identity isn't in the ways of the world, isn't the old creation. I am one with Jesus. I am part of his body. I'm in his family. I belong to Jesus. God is my Father because Jesus is my life. What am I doing? Well, isn't that what it says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16? And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that you shall call me husband instead of Lord. I mean, she's in the valley of Achor. She's in the valley of trouble. And all of a sudden she goes, who am I? I'm not married to the Assyrians. I'm not a captive in Assyria. I don't belong to the world, even though all this junk is working in me and I've made unions with all these ways. And I belong to Jesus. He's my true husband. He's my true source. He's my true life. Just like the prodigal. You know, isn't it okay that God didn't come to that prodigal with this machete and go, what are you doing in the hog pen in the mud? You know, riotous living and, you know, defiling yourself, squandering your inheritance. Get back here. And that when he came back, he didn't see the father with, what? You know, how profound would it be for a Jew to read this parable and think of it in terms of the captivity? Think about it. For a Jew who knew the history of the Jewish people to think of the prodigal as Israel in captivity and think of the coming to themselves as awakening, having an awakening in the middle of the land of your affliction. And knowing the heart of God so much, you know, I can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. I can go back because I have the spirit of my father's house now. And he isn't going to shut the gates of the city on me. He's going to be waiting with arms open, with feast, with, you know, fatted calf, with Christ in fullness, with Christ being offered through us, with the feasts and the offerings and the fullness of the living God in his people. For a Jew to read that and go, oh my gosh, we're here in the hog pen because we left him and we joined to the world. And here we realize we don't belong to the world. We belong to God. And in knowing God's heart, we came to ourselves and said, I'm going back. And in coming back, we found that God, like the prodigal son's father, was waiting with open arms. And that when they returned, there's this embrace and these kisses and the clothing with Christ and gathering into a feast. Oh, my Lord. Yeah, we are off in some things. Maybe a lot of things. Off from what? Off from union with Christ as our life. But God's heart is for you. God's purpose is upon you. He is waiting for that day when we come to ourselves, not in our heads, but in our hearts. And when by love we say, I will arise and go to my Father. I will call you Ishi and no longer Bailey. I will. I will. See, that's the heart turning towards the Lord. And it's okay to go through the process. And the Father's okay with it. See, that's the thing. Maybe everyone else isn't okay with it. Maybe you're not okay with it. But God's okay. Amen? Because he sees us in his Son. He is long-suffering. And he has made the way for us through the cross of his Son, through the death of his Son. And so, so part of seeking the Lord in the land of our affliction, in the fiery trial, in the midst of our failure, in our defiled state, is to be like the prodigal or to be like Gomer and rise up in your heart and say, yeah, I may have had unions with my carnal mind. I may have brought forth the spirit of the world. I may have said and done stuff that was so not Jesus. And I feel defiled by it, and I am defiled by it. Probably defiled other people by it. And yeah, I'm totally ashamed of that. But I'm going to I'm coming back to myself, and I'm going to return to Jesus. I'm going to join with Hosea. I'm going to partake of the oneness that he has given me freely by grace. And I'm going to seek the Lord. So now I'm bringing back the word seek the Lord. Now do you hear seek the Lord? Seek the Lord in that spirit. Seek the Lord. How say? Yes, this is who I am. I seek you, my life. I seek you, my life. I seek you, Ishi. I seek you, Jezreel. And in that day, they shall hear Jezreel conception. Good ground. There's so much here. I'll never have time. I fear. There's so much Jesus in this book, all books. Okay, let's just look at chapter 3 for a minute. Chapter 3 is tremendous. It's a picture. I can't go into it now for sake of time, and we may come back, but it's a picture of Christ crucified, purchasing us and going into death to bring us forth. And he's the goat that was slain, and we are the goat that wanders, and that's the captivity. But let's just go to Hosea 3. And verse 4 and 5, because we don't have time to go through the whole first two verses of chapter 3, first three verses. So we'll just go to 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. That's kind of like the prodigal in the pig pen, isn't it? It's kind of like the Assyrian captivity or Babylonian captivity. But listen to verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. Woo! And David their king. on and on and on. So you've got this, yeah, they're going to go through some stuff. They're going to go into the hog pen. They're going to go into captivity. There's going to be travail. There's going to be trial. There's going to be fear. But afterward, they're going to return. I will go to my Father. And they're going to seek the Lord. And they're going to know him in the latter days. Do you see how all of it's meant to draw us to Jesus? All of it's meant to be part of this eternal romance and not this divorce. Amen. God hates divorce. You know why? Because of what I'm sharing right now comes from the Bible. That's my proof that God hates divorce. Because if God loved divorce, then he would just say afterwards, they're going to be Assyrians and Babylonians, and they're going to live with the guy that they chose over me. And that's it. Because I ain't going to forgive him. I ain't going to take him back. I've got laws about that. Their land is defiled and is polluted, and I don't have to deal. In fact, they can be stoned because they have left me. No, he says, I will betroth her unto me in faithfulness and loving kindness and forever. And she's going to know me, and she's going to hear Jezreel and the corn and the wine and the oil. The new life is going to bubble out of her. Hallelujah. What kind of Jesus are we joined to? He's amazing. He's amazing. I mean, read Jeremiah chapter 3 to validate my last couple sentences. You know, he hates divorce. He wants us to come unto him. But we're not going to know that if we don't seek his heart. If we don't seek what's in his heart, then we're going to go with what we know: fear, self-awareness, sin awareness, the law, legalism, regret. And all of those are just meant to be little signs that say, you just don't know him yet. You just don't know him yet. Keep seeking him. Keep seeking him. But, okay, so you hear now in chapter 3, we kind of get the whole overview, not just with Gomer and Hosea, but with Israel and Israel being transformed into just the people of God, and Jesus going to the cross, and this process being at work in his people. But chapter 4, verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowing of God. He says, contend with your wife, contend with her, divinely plead with her. What was it that he was saying to her when he was contending? Does anybody remember that? Contend with your mother. She's not my wife, neither am I her husband. He's saying there's no union here. There's no union. There's no communion. There's no shared life. Divinely plead with her that she's really joined all these other lovers, that she lives by them as her source, as her way. That's who she's. In reality, that's who she's manifesting a relationship with, right? He says, I have a contention with the land. I have a controversy. They don't know me. There's no mercy. There's no truth. There's no knowledge in the knowing of it, in the knowing him in the way that he wants to be known. My people, it says in verse 6 of chapter 4, are destroyed for lack of knowing me, for lack of knowledge. Boy, that's an ugly word because we've made it something from a book. But it's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the Hebrew. For lack of knowing me, they're destroyed. My controversy with this people is not their sin. It's that there's no mercy. There's no truth about my heart. There's no knowing of me. Sin is the side issue. That's what's going to happen when they're not with me. But my controversy isn't first the sin. It's they don't know me. There's no mercy. There's no truth about my heart. So what does it say then in the beginning of that sentence in chapter 4, verse 1? Hear the word of the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Conceive, let it sink deep in your ear. Partake of what's being spoken. Be good ground and let that seed, that incorruptible seed, that is Spirit and life, get in you. So that you know me, you bring forth, you are transformed. Christ is revealed. There can be no knowing and returning without conception of his heart in the land of her affliction. Okay, let me read that. I think that's paramount. It's a very important sentence for this. There can be no knowing and returning without conception of his heart in the land of her affliction. It's there that she's got to know him. It's going to happen there for her to return. So she needs to get about the business of God in the midst of this situation she's in. And the business of God is to know him. It's to conceive, to hear, to partake, to find in the land of her affliction. So what do we do when we waste our time? We grumble, we complain, we use our mouth to sow more death, more disgruntledness, more flesh. We use our mouth to build up one more chain link on the wall that keeps us in the land of our captivity. Well, God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. I mean, if you want to get out of there, stop sowing death and separation and all kinds of seeds that will bring forth after their kind, but increase. How long? And until the heart turns towards the Lord, you're going to continue to sow a harvest of the flesh that will continue to ingrain you as a citizen of the world. And instead of being transformed through the renewing of your mind, you'll be conformed to this world. You'll become a Babylonian. You'll become an Assyrian. Why? Because you did not seek the Lord in the land of your affliction. Because you did not break fallow ground in your heart and plow it over for the seed to get in. Where does that happen? It happens in Hosea, that fallow ground scripture. It's coming up. It's on the back side of your notes. We're not there yet. But you're in a situation and you wonder, well, how long till my captivity's turned? As long as. You know, do you want to get free from that? The preparation of the heart belongs to man. It's ours. And we can get upset. And you know what happens is, as we continue, because the crisis causes our flesh to rise, the dross comes in the flame. You know, refining silver, refining gold, brings the dross to the surface. So how do we respond to that dross? Do we Manasseh it? I'm crucified with Christ. I conceive of Jezreel. His death was my death. It is buried and I forget the old. And I put on the new. And then in that spirit of oneness, we conceive of, okay, now I'm going to, in the land of my affliction, I'm going to be fruitful by Gomering this. I'm going to go up and I'm going to hear and I'm going to perceive of his heart. I'm going to identify with that, blah, blah, blah. And then when I open my mouth and the fruit of my lips is going to bring forth my new identity, and I'm going to sow that seed in the land of my affliction, and I'm going to start being fruitful in the land of my affliction, because the seeds that I sow here are going to come out of oneness with Christ instead of the old flesh that brought me here. So you decide. It is very much in your hands. Yeah, it does take the Holy Spirit, and it is by the life of Christ, but they're there. They're faithful. They're not ever going to forsake you. His eyes are upon your garden night and day. He never sleeps. You know, Zion's the apple of his eye, like. But it's us to go. I could open my mouth right now about this situation in my life, in my relationship, at my job, in my personal fears, whatnot, and I could speak out of the old identity. And I could speak out of the old ways, the Assyrian ways, the Egyptian ways, the flesh ways. And I could, in this land of my affliction, sow another seed of flesh in that's going to bring forth an even greater harvest of frustration and anger and wrath and jealousy. And I'm going to be stuck here having to deal with that harvest for another whatever. Or I can start preparing to carry my sheaves with me, because my captivity is going to be turned, and I'm going to reap what I sowed in with tears. I'm going to reap with joy, and I'm going to carry my sheaves with me, and I'm going to return. Where do those sheaves come from? Conceiving, sowing, partaking, being his land, being his fertile land, being the ground that he can find place for his spirit to dwell, his seed to be sown, amen, to bring forth that harvest. Those sheaves came up from those who partook of his death, partook of his spirit in their circumstance. How practical is that? That's today. That's your relationship, your job, your Bible school, your everything. It's all there, everything. That's it. And if you want to return to the Lord, if you want to go back to the Father, if you say, you know what I'm saying? Start a new harvest. Don't measure by the past. Forget it. Forget it. Forget the bad harvest that's even coming up all around you right now. This was a word from the Lord in last June to our body. It's called Three Stages of Spiritual of the Harvest, Three Stages of the Harvest. If you want to listen to it, please listen to it. It's phenomenal. It was a Sunday sermon. But nonetheless, forget about it. Start sowing your new harvest now. You want to know what your future holds? It's exactly what seeds you're sowing today. It is. God is not mocked. Start being a cultivated field. Start, what does it say? Where are we? Where is that beautiful scripture? It's my favorite. I say that, but it's Hosea 10. I'm skipping forward, but 10 verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. That's not work of the law. That's right relating with Jesus as your life. Sow to yourself that relationship. Reap mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hallelujah. Is that not words for the land of your affliction? Man, sow to yourself. Reap. Break up fallow ground. That's all the preparation of the heart for Christ to be revealed and to turn your captivity by his life. But Hosea is saying it. Isn't that powerful that those verses are in this book? And then it happens that the great test comes. We've got our sails set towards bringing forth the sun in the land of our affliction. We're going to sow the right seed. Bloody, bloody, bloody. We miss it. It gets bad. It gets black. It gets dark, you know. The fear comes. The feelings of God lifting up his presence, not, you know, being there. And so here we have it. Here's a Song of Solomon one. By night, on my bed, I sought him, who my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him now. And I will rise, and I will seek him. Sometimes, in the dark night of our soul, we are confronted with the fruit of living separate from the Lord, and it's dark, and he's not there. But the bride heart in the Song of Songs said, here I am alone on my bed, it's dark, it's night, he's not here, per se. We're in him, he's in us, but this is just a picture of that coming forth in his image. And she gets up from her bed and she starts seeking him. Luke 15, the prodigal's there. He's in the cold, he's with the pigs, he's hungry, he's in a foreign land. He says, I'm going to rise up and go to my father. Okay? Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. God says, I'm going to go and return to my place. Until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And then in their affliction, they're going to seek me early. So he's removing himself from his people, not because he's judging them, not because he's punishing them, not because he's putting them under the law, but because he's drawing them out. He's saying, hey, I'm going to show them that sowing to the flesh, you reap the sense of, where's the Lord? I know I'm in him, I know he's in me, but where's that river of living water flooding me? Where is that, you know, the sweet spirit of the Lamb filling my temple? Where is the Lord? You know, I want him. He says, I'm going to return to my place. I mean, we're not talking about not being in Christ and Christ in us, but just that sense of God dealing with us. And I'm going to stay quiet, if you will, until they acknowledge their offense. That offense is just not being with him. And that they seek my face in their affliction, and they will seek me early. So he's drawing them to himself by removing, you know, if you will, putting them into captivity, taking them to a place that's dark, letting it be where their heart starts hungering and thirsting and feeling the emptiness and the loneliness and the voidness and the profanity of just an empty destiny, just a life without purpose. And you start coming back to yourself and saying, hey, man, this isn't what I want. This isn't who I am. I want to seek him. I don't belong far from the Lord. The enemy says, stay away from the Lord. He's rejected you. The proof is that he's left you. This is the sign that validates the fact that you failed, and now God's mad, and now you've blown it, and it's over. But if we knew the heart of the Lord, we'd realize he's drawing us. He is withdrawing us to draw us. He's withdrawing his presence to draw us to seek him and to really know him. And so the enemy distorts that and tries to make us feel like we're sifted and removed. But God says, I have prayed that your faith will not fail. Faith in our oneness, faith in the cross, faith in who I am, and that you'll come forth as gold in me, in my image. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And here in chapter 6, you kind of hear the dawning of this process in the heart of the people. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his... They're seeing it as the cross, the work of the cross in their lives, to make it real, to be applied, to have place in them. Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. So this third verse says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, we shall know his going forth. He shall come as the latter. And that latter rain is what brings forth all the fruit. He's just going to bring forth new life in us. There's going to be a harvest of Christ in his bride. And oh, what a day that is. So, you know, I don't know, each one of you is in the relationship with the Holy Spirit and with your Father through Christ, your life. But I just believe that this seeking thing is something that we must cultivate. It's something that we must, as all of these scriptures have declared, that we have to do. In a certain sense, God is the gardener of our field, but we are also the gardener. I mean, I don't know how to put that. But if it's going to lay fallow for a long, long time and be overgrown with weeds and these things and all that, there's something that we can do to get that fallowness broken up, to stop just sowing a bad harvest after another bad harvest after another bad harvest. You know, after a while, those harvests get so bad. I mean, it takes a major move of God to even stir faith. So I don't know. It all returns to a hymn. You can just be afraid of reaping a horrible harvest at your job or in your marriage or in some situation in your life. So you stop saying things or you start kind of seeking the Lord in some way. But really, that never really changes a real captivity. It's love. It's knowing him for him, not for freedom from a circumstance, not for less pressure because of bad seed coming up. You know, all of that, it just cycles around because it's not the real harvest of a bride with him, by him, of him, through union, filled with the same Spirit. And so, you know, we just have to continue to turn our hearts to the Lord, continue to seek him, continue to remember that whatever it is we're going through, whatever irritants are in our lives, whatever flesh is yet conformed to his image and just constantly comes forth, that these are the places where we seek the Lord. If you don't get anything from this time together, get that. That's when you start seeking him. That's when you start drawing nigh. That's when you start forgetting about your sin and start remembering that you want to be fruitful in this affliction. That's where you start opening your heart up like good ground to what he says is true of you, to his Spirit. That's where you start hearing the word of the Lord. That's where you start sowing a new harvest, okay? That's not where you start going through, God hates me, I failed, I regret, you know. That's not what's meant to happen in this kind of relationship God has brought us into through his Son. And, you know, we're just in a classroom right now or at our desks at home or whatnot, but in real life, this can be so sweet. It can be so sweet to find him in the pig pen, to see him kissing you instead of slapping you, to experience grace. And of his fullness, if we all received in that grace for grace, they who reign in life, they who receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by Christ Jesus our Lord. They who receive abundance of grace. Receiving abundance of grace is part of seeking the Lord. Amen. Not making an excuse for the flesh, but so hating that, that you want to partake of him instead. And, you know, so the Song of Solomon continues to be sung, you know. And the heart of the bride continues to be set free to come to him instead of being pushed into a divorce situation, if you understand, a separation situation that the law puts us under until we're in him who has fulfilled the law, that we might be one with him instead. And, you know, to understand these things is to be able to go through all of the landmines that this life and this world has set up to explode on us, and to be with the Lord and to bring forth his Spirit and to watch little altars emerge and watch increase of Jesus be released. Right where the enemy was going to sift you, right where you were going to go into separation, right where regret was going to win the day. You know, knowing the Lord in this way, it just turns it all around for him. So anyway, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to awaken us to the new covenant, to awaken us to the process that we are brought into for his heart, and to awaken us to the season that we're in so we can be seeking the Lord and not just sowing bad seed, wasting time, waiting for something to happen when it's time to prepare our hearts. So Lord, we just thank you for stirring us by the Holy Spirit towards the desire of Jesus' heart. He has needs, deep needs that he won't even mention because of his selfless nature, that pertain to his body, his bride. And we are not even aware of them because we're so aware of self that it requires the third person of the Godhead to bring us into sensitivity on these things, to tenderize us so we can cultivate a heart towards him instead of always, always redounding back to ourself in religious ways, in quote-unquote good ways. And Father, we ask that you would break the bread of life to us as we seek you. That, Lord, you'd help us to break this fallow ground over our heart. That it's like the seed can't get in. It just doesn't open, doesn't want to open. It's so much more aware of its body and its soul that you could care less about anything reaching the Spirit. Just minding this life. Lord, help us to just be so set on things above that our affections are just gathered there. And that everything is gathered up into that one purpose. Being with you, Jesus. Being yours, Jesus. Or forgive us our sins daily. Let your blood cleanse us, and not just from the sin, but the remembrance of them. That we may be washed with the identity of who we are in Christ. That we might abide in him with freedom to look in his face and commune and partake and be changed into his image. Lord, help us hear beyond teaching and scripture, doctrine, into the person of Jesus and his heart, that we might know him and be saved. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.